The reading from the Acts of the Apostles, from Acts 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when they had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This is Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The epistle reading is from Ephesians 1. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, as you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them far out as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good morning. Welcome to All Saints. My wife and I told our son, Garrett, who lives in New York, that I was going to be installed this morning. That's going to happen in the next service. And he responded, "You mean like a hard drive?" He is truly a millennial. Our text for this morning comes from the human hand of Luke, a medical doctor and a follower of Christ. He's the author of both the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, detailed accounts of the life of Christ and the life of his church, his body, the church. Our text covers the last passage of Luke, the gospel, and the first passage in the book of Acts. Like a hinge point, or perhaps a baton that Christ is passing to his body, the church, if you will. And it covers the last thing he tells his followers, what he really wants them to remember, just before he leaves for home, for heaven. And so, the last thing that he tells them must be vitally important for us as well. Let me ask you a question. Other than saying, "I love you," what's the last thing you tell a loved one before they leave for a long time? When our kids were off to college each semester, we'd always say, "Be careful." Well, My mom still says that to me, and I'm 56 years old. Once a parent, always a parent. That's what parents do, right? But not Jesus. The last thing he tells his own isn't be careful. It's be my disciples, be my witnesses. Why would he say that? Be my witnesses. Imagine yourself as one of the original disciples. They had seen the public torture, trial, crucifixion, and death of their Lord, their leader. What profound sorrow, grief, anxiety, disappointment, confusion, even danger that they felt. But then only to see him resurrected 3 days later. What joy, what excitement. 40 days of him being with them in his resurrected body and appearing to over 500 of their countrymen. Eyewitness accounts everywhere. 40 days of their imaginations to build and to imagine what to anticipate might be coming next. What miraculous power he has, risen from the dead. Now we're certain he's the one we've been waiting for, the one who will rid our nation of these dastardly barbarians, the Romans, these leeches on our land. Jesus is the one to bring us back from poverty to prosperity, back from slavery to freedom, back from humiliation to honor. This is what we see in our text this morning in Acts 1:6, where the disciples ask, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's a good plan, Lord. Restore us to the former glory of King David in Israel when he ruled. That will be good for us. In other words, is it now that you fit into our plan for Israel? Our plan for our lives, to make our life what it should be. But friends, God's plans are always bigger and better and greater than our plans because they're his plans. He is God. He has all knowledge and he is love. God doesn't exist to be a part of our plans. We exist to be a part of his. But all too often, that's not how we approach him, is it? Instead, we're like the disciples we see here. We want him to be a part of our plans, to bless us, to make things work out for us, to go smoothly for us, for what's comfortable and enjoyable and makes us happy. But the truth is, wherever God has us, we are to be about his plan. I am not to sit on the throne of my life and rule. He is. My life is his. His ascension, which we celebrate this morning, highlights this truth. And we affirm in the greatest statements of the Christian faith, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, we affirm this Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man in his resurrected human body, and say, quote, ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He tells us all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Imagine a human is King of kings and Lord of lords. He came not as a king, but as a suffering servant to seek and save sinners, all of us fallen, broken humanity, by conquering our most serious enemies, sin and death. He lived in the flesh a perfect life we couldn't live, and he died a sacrifice for what we deserve. But death couldn't hold him. And so, only he can offer freely his life for my death. He welcomes all to come and receive freely this gift, free to us, but at ultimate cost to him. No mere human would imagine such a plan. No mere human could execute it. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the historic Christian gospel, rooted in history because it's his story, God's plan for recreation. And we affirm that one day this ascended king will return. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. It's then our king will right every wrong and bring his kingdom into its fullness, a new heaven and a new earth where every tear is wiped away. No more crying, no more pain. But that's not yet what we experience here, is it? We live between the times, so to speak, between the already and the not yet. He's already victor, ascended with all authority, ruling and reigning in and through his church, but not yet fully recognized or realized by all. We live in an already not yet era, similar to World War II. If you know the story, when the Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy, France, on D-Day, they broke the back of the Nazi army. Effectively, the war with Germany was over. But Hitler and his evil henchmen didn't realize it, and the Allied forces didn't experience it until V-Day, Victory Day, when surrender finally came in Europe. Today, we live between a gospel D-Day and V-Day. Christ the King has won the war, but enemy forces continue their death rattle for now. And if we're honest, enemy forces are even playing a part in our own hearts and need a death rattle. We were reminded of some of the worst of such enemy forces. This past week, 29 Coptic Christians gunned down in Egypt, and before that, at least 22 killed by a terrorist bomb at a pop concert in Manchester. 100 injured or more, including many young girls and women. The cold-blooded barbarians responsible apparently added to the component parts of the bomb, nuts and bolts and nails, in order to maximize destruction on impact. Thankfully, such evil will be dealt with fully when King Jesus returns. But friends, I'm here to tell you, God has provided a way for addressing evil even now by overwhelming it with good. Long before the Chinese invented gunpowder in the 9th century, our Almighty God, who is love and full of compassion, planned the component parts of a wholly different kind of bomb, one with power from on high, capable of swallowing up all that is evil and wrong. A royal explosion from a global gospel bomb, if you will. Not for physical destruction, but one for physical and spiritual reconstruction and transformative healing. This bomb has as its component parts the work of Jesus Christ, his coming in the incarnation, the crucifixion of his sinless sacrificial life, and the resurrection of his body. But as Dr. Tim Keller says, the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are of no use without the ascension, for the ascension is the detonator for everything else Jesus did. The ascension is that which takes what Christ was and did on earth and releases it into the universe and into your lives with all of its healing power. It is the ascension of Christ that enables this royal explosion at Pentecost, sending his Holy Spirit on the church to direct and empower you and me, his followers, to extend his kingdom of grace and mercy, justice and peace, restoration and recreation, well past the land of Israel in the first century to every language, culture, and corner of the world until he returns. Yes, God's plan is always bigger and better and grander than ours. And so, the last thing Jesus tells his disciples, and by extension, you and me, is what remains of the plan. He wants to add to the component parts of this global gospel bomb, not nails for maximum destruction, but to add those he's purchased with nails, the nails of the cross, his witnesses, you and me, whom he saved to send for maximum impact of reconstruction, restoration, and healing. Between our gospel D-Day and V-Day, the answer to evil is to overcome it, overwhelm it with good, like a worldwide tsunami, so that just as the prophet Habakkuk says, the earth might be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the question for us this morning is, what do you need to change to fit your life into the Master's plan today? Are you living as a part of this plan? You are when you answer the King's call to be a witness. Now, what might that look like? Well, one example, when you contact our church office to ask where you can volunteer to help, either inside the church or outside in the broader community, because Jesus initiated the help you need, you're a witness. Whether it be in children's ministry or helping to prepare for communion or tutoring kids in side-by-side ministry, many other ways to initiate asking how you can help. Or when you resist demanding respect and love from others and rest in the respect and love Jesus has shown you on the cross, you're a witness. Or when you're sinned against, yet you choose to forgive and remember it no more, because that's what the King has done for you, you're a witness. Yes, exhibiting the character of the King is vital to be an effective witness. But Jesus wasn't just talking about attitudes or actions. A witness implies a courtroom context, which calls for words to support the case. A witness who remains silent with vital information becomes a hostile witness. Jesus said, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father." But you don't have to be an expert witness. I tell you, any follower of Christ can be a witness simply by sharing what Jesus has done for you. The man whom Jesus healed in John chapter 9 testified, "I was blind, but now I see." So maybe for you, it's, "In my pain, I've known his presence." Or, "In my loss, he's filled me." Or perhaps, "In my darkest hours, he was my light." And certainly, "In the face of death, because my Redeemer lives, so will I." Jesus said in John chapter 16 to his disciples, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you." And he has, by God he has, praise God. You know, the Old Testament law required two witnesses in order to believe the testimony, not just one. And so the Holy Spirit of Christ has been sent to us to join you in witness. You're never alone in your testimony. He will testify alongside you. He promises he will. Christ's call to his followers to participate as witnesses in this universal royal explosion is not only for the benefit of the world, it's also for the personal benefit of each one of us. God has made us in His image, in His likeness, to give and not just receive. Proverbs chapter 11 tells us, "One who waters will himself be watered." In February of 2016, Drew and I were privileged to travel to Israel. And among the other sites that we saw were the major inland bodies of water, the Sea of Galilee to the north and the Dead Sea to the south. Now, the Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet, an inlet to the north and an outlet, which is the Jordan River, which flows to the south into the north of the Dead Sea. But the Dead Sea, well, there's no outlet. Now, the Sea of Galilee, with an inlet and an outlet, is full of life and sustains life all around it. The Dead Sea, however, is, well, it's dead. No outlet, no sea life, no communities of life around it. Just a weathered hotel where foreign tourists arrive in overly tight swimsuits to float and leave. Friends, King Jesus calls us to be His witnesses not only because the life He gives us we can bring to others, but also because sharing His life gives us life. He has saved us to be conduits of His life, not depositories. We're blessed to be a blessing. And I will tell you, each of His followers has a unique testimony that only you can give, that only you can share, that will make this glorious gospel bomb even more impactful. Don't hold it back. One thing I didn't tell you, in addition to always telling our kids to be careful, we'd always say before they leave, remember who you are. Remember whose you are. That's a pretty good summary of what Jesus is saying to us. Remember whose you are. You're not your own. If you're a follower of Christ, you are the King's. And the King is yours. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, by Your mercy and grace, You give us Your life and adopt us into Your family. By Your Holy Spirit, please help us change our priorities and have the courage to be Your witnesses, to share Your life with others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.